Hope you at least have part of memorized so you can sing that on your own. That is a tremendous truth that we're reminded of, and one that I enjoy singing often as I walk around and try to get my steps in. If you have your Bibles, you can join me in turning back to 2 Peter chapter 1. What we just sang about is part and parcel of what Peter is speaking about, and so I'm thankful for the song for that reason as well. But thinking about the glory that is to come and seeing how the Spirit keeps using the Word that saved us to sanctify us and ultimately to glorify us, to make us like Christ. That work continues to happen, and Peter's going to talk about that as well. My notes for this afternoon are one-third the size of this morning, so do the math on how long it's going to take. Hopefully that just means like 15 minutes or something, right? But we'll see. I'm sure one of my kids will be timing this. We read the whole chapter, and it's dense, right? What Peter writes is dense. I almost always have to go back and read it two or three times to get what he's saying. So I just want to hit some of the highlights for you to meditate on later as we get to the point that we're after. Like Landon said, we are aimed at verse 16, and what we see is Peter is talking about the fact he's close to the end of his life. The Spirit has revealed to him he's going to die. And whenever you're in a life and death situation, whenever you think this could be the end, you start to evaluate what is it I want to do, what is it I want to say before I'm gone. And this is what Peter says he wants them to focus on. There's a big reason why he wants to do that, and that's coming in chapter 2. He says false teachers came up in all the other congregations; they're bound to come up in this one too. And so I want to protect you against what these false teachers are going to say after I'm gone. They may try to undo all the stuff that I've done, all the things that I've taught you. And so I want to leave this with you. I want you to hold on to this thing. All right, so all the way back in verse 1, he talks about the fact that they have obtained, they've received the same faith that he has, that he and the apostles have. The apostles don't have a higher level of faith, that we receive the same faith that they did. And then he tells us that we do that, or we receive that because of the righteousness of Christ. Again, all of the emphasis goes to Christ. Verse 2, he talks about the fact that grace and peace are multiplied to us as we learn, as we grow in our knowledge of God and Christ. So is learning about God important? Yes. He says, as you do that, grace and peace are multiplied to you. If you need grace and peace in your life, meditate on God's word. Verses 3 to 4, he talks about God's divine power that not only saves us from our sin, it provides everything that we need for life and godliness. So if you were to make a list of all the stuff that you need for this week, Peter is saying, actually what you need is the knowledge of Christ. And that provides for us everything that we need for life and for godliness. And he says he's granted to us also precious, very great promises, such that we will receive the divine nature. And we have escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of our sinful desires. Peter keeps bringing the attention back to the knowledge of Christ, the Word of God. In verses 5 through 11, Peter encourages them to increase in certain qualities. And Pastor Hamilton preached through this not too long ago. And he says, if you focus on these qualities, it keeps you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. So now, how do I do this? Well, he's already told us. He's giving us the ability to do this. All of this is coming from Christ. And so even the desire and the ability to work on these things comes from God. If anyone lacks these qualities, he says, they become blind to the cleansing from former sins. So you could actually forget all of the grace of Christ that forgave you of your sins. You might even forget you used to be a horrible, hideous, rebellious sinner, because you're not continuing in these things. And so he says it's very important for you to do this. And then Peter urges them to be more diligent to confirm their calling and their election so that they don't fall. And so that in verse 11, so that they will have entrance into the eternal kingdom of God that's richly supplied for them. So he says, I want you to confirm that you are a called person, that you've been elect to salvation, what we were talking about earlier today. And so in preparing for his death, verses 12 through 15, Peter wants to make every effort to remind them of these things so they will be able to recall them after he's gone. He's like, I want this to be so ingrained in your mind, you keep coming back to this, and so that when false teachers arise, you'll be prepared. They won't be able to deceive you. They won't be able to carry you off with these fables and myths. He says, if that happens, the truth then will be blasphemed. So our text is really just 16 to 21. And I want to bring our attention back to verse 16 just for a quick moment, then we'll go through the rest of it. He says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, this is almost exactly the same thing we talked about this morning from Paul. Right, when he says cleverly devised, he's talking about wisdom. It's the same word. He's saying the worldly wisdom can concoct some pretty good stories. And he says, we didn't have anything to do with that. Just like Paul says, we didn't have to use this lofty speech. We didn't have to bring these cleverly devised myths whenever we're talking to you about what? The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's going to talk about these myths in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And so it was a common thing. People were hyping up a deity or a false god, and they were saying, hey, here's the truth about them, and it was a cleverly devised myth. And Peter says, no, you don't need to have any confidence in those types of things. You need to have confidence in the power of God. You don't need to look to the wisdom of man. You don't need to look, he's going to say, to their personal interpretations. Right? We rely upon the power of God. And so as I'm reading through this, I'm saying, boy, this sounds like it echoes Paul almost exactly. So I asked Pastor Hamilton, can we just talk about this for a little bit this afternoon? He said, absolutely. So that's what we're doing. So this cleverly, these worldly wise fables that they devise, these mythical stories about gods and miracles, Peter says, you don't need those, we don't need those, because we have the power of God. And it was revealed to us, plural. And he's going to talk about a very specific instance, right? The Mount of Transfiguration. And so what Peter is doing for them is he's saying, hey, if the false teachers that come ever say to you, hey, you can't trust what Peter said, he doesn't know what he's talking about. You can say, well, Peter and two other guys actually saw this. They witnessed this. And in the Jewish realm, three witnesses confirmed it, right? And so Peter's saying, we had all the witnesses we needed. Jesus brought three of us with him so that we could tell you this is the truth. And what happened on this mountain was amazing. And so he's going to talk about that. Now, the background of this, right, we see this in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each record this. Right? So Matthew, it's chapter 17. Mark, it's chapter 9. Luke, it's chapter 9. And the preceding verse before this story or this account of the transfiguration in all three of those gospels is when Jesus promises them, hey, there's some of you that are alive right now that are standing here. You're not going to see death until you see me coming in the power of my kingdom. And then the authors tell us about the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe that's intentional. I think that's what Jesus had in mind. So what Peter is describing in this experience that he had was he was actually getting a chance to see the glory of heaven in Christ. He was able to see what Christ will be like in glory and what we will be like in glory. Now, we know Paul also had a very similar experience, and Paul talks about it in such terms. He says, hey, so anything bad that happens in this life, not even worth comparing to all the good stuff that goes on in the glory. And Peter is saying, we got a chance to witness that. And it was amazing. And if you remember the story, any of the accounts, Matthew or Mark or Luke, they all tell us that Peter gets kind of confused a little bit, and he's just like, hey, we should just hang out here for a while. In fact, we'll build tents for each of you, right? So we can just stay here and enjoy this moment. And I'm sure it was an amazing moment. But shortly after that, what happens? A cloud comes around them, and this voice comes out and says, this is my beloved son, right? Very similar to the baptism. And Peter's just like, oh, okay. And they get scared and they fall down. And so when Peter's telling this story, we need to recognize that Peter learned something that day, and it stuck with him. And so what does he say? He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. beforehand, we saw him as a weak servant, suffering servant. But we got a glimpse, just for a short time, to see the majesty that is true about him, which the Old Testament prophets told us was true. And so if you've ever doubted what the Old Testament prophets were telling you, let me tell you, we can confirm to you, we are witnesses, we saw the glory. And it's amazing. But Peter says, we're not going to get hung up on that. I was hung up on it at that time. Right? That day was different. But now Peter says, there's something else that is very important for you to focus on. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So not only do we see it, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Now here's where he turns the corner, verse 19. And we, or so we, have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, our translation gives us pause, I hope. Right? It says that this prophetic word that he was talking about is more fully confirmed. Now, the word order in the Greek is a little bit different than that. All right? So it's possible to take it one of two ways. It's funny because he's talking about private interpretation, and now we have a passage where people are having their own private interpretation. Okay, so one way of looking at it is he's saying, yeah, we heard the word, and it seemed legitimate, but now we're sure it's true because we had this experience. All right? We can fully confirm this is true because of the experience. All right? That's one way of taking it. If we were to take, though, the actual order of it, it says it would be, and we have more sure or more fully confirmed the prophetic word. All right? So this is really saying that the prophetic word is more complete than this experience he had. All right, so I don't think what Peter is trying to say is, until you have an experience, you can't really confirm this. You just have to take our word for it. I think really what Peter is trying to say is, the word is certain. It's more certain than a subjective experience that you might have. Right, so for any of the apostles to come in and do miracles, you might turn around and go, well, I can't do miracles, so why is anybody going to listen to me? And here's Peter, who had been enamored by that experience, going, the experience was awesome, but really what you need to pay attention to is the word. The word is really what gives you hope. Now, I can confirm to you that the truth of that statement, because I was an eyewitness of what I saw. He's like, but you know what the word does for you. And he's already listed off all of these amazing things that come as a result of our study of the Word of God. It's the power of God that saves us. It's the power of God that sanctifies us. It's the power that's going to glorify us. And he's highlighting we get to take part in that divine nature. And so he's not just looking backwards saying, the gospel was good for me back then. He's saying the gospel's good for my whole life. And the gospel's good for your life. In fact, he says, it's like a lamp in a dark time. He says, you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. And then he's going to talk about the darkness that's coming with these false teachers. So in preparation for the darkness that is to come, he says, let me show you where to find light. It's in the word. And it's because of the word, it's because it's the word of God, that it has any power to do anything for us. So he says, so don't get hung up on these experiences that we had. Don't get hung up on the miraculous things and focus on that. He said, look at the word. The word is the light that you need. And we've already seen that the word has its power because it's from God. Peter's going to reiterate that. Right? So what does he say? Knowing this, verse 20, knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So why is it that they don't follow cleverly devised myths? Because that came from somebody's own interpretation. He's like, we're not going to rely upon men and the wisdom of man. We're going to rest in the power of God. You see how it echoes what Paul was saying? He says, so we don't have Scripture. We don't have, in his case, the Old Testament, because some people sat around and said, what could we say that would work? What could we say that's clever? He said, none of it came from somebody's own interpretation. In verse 21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Right? The men who wrote this down, it wasn't their thinking that inspired the truth of the word. It was God. No prophecy is produced by the will of man. What happened? Were men involved? Yeah, men spoke. But they spoke from God. They weren't the ultimate source. God was. And you say, but there was men involved. Yes. And they were speaking and they were writing. Yes. So what if they messed up what God said? What if God tells them A and instead they write B? And he tells us that can't happen with Scripture. Why? The very end. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God not only speaks the word to them, the Holy Spirit carries them along as they write it and speak it to us, so that it does not get involved or intertwined with the wisdom of men. Now that's not to say that the Scripture writers didn't understand, because we know that the Holy Spirit was teaching them, but they didn't originate it, and they didn't write it outside of the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean that the Holy Spirit carried them along? Well, we saw that word already twice earlier in this section, and it's translated as born, B-O-R-N-E. Father, this is back in verse 17, from God the Father, and the voice was born to him. And then verse 18, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. It's the idea. It's carried along. And Acts gives us a story. Acts chapter 27, verse 15, Paul's talking about he's in this ship and they're he's pretty sure they're going to crash and these guys are thinking they're going to be okay. And it says at one point, you know, they're struggling and they're trying to get the ship to go in a certain direction and the wind is too strong, so they just get carried along by the wind. Same word. Carried along. Right? So it wasn't under their control that they are writing these things down. It's actually the Holy Spirit that's carrying them along through the process. And so what Peter is doing is the same thing Paul was doing. He's saying, none of this comes down to our confidence in people. None of this comes down to the confidence that we would have in the author even of Scripture, the human author. All of it comes back to the power of God. And so he says, if you're going to have success in life, if you're going to experience what it's like to follow Christ in a way where you are sanctified and glorified and you have this rich entrance into the kingdom, he says, it's all because of God. It's not because of you. And it's not because of the wisdom of men. And so, I find great encouragement in this, that God's power cannot be messed up by human intervention. Even the false teachers that are going to come, that are going to try to dilute some, he's saying, God has given you the remedies for that, and it's in the knowledge of him. Even the struggle that you might have, and as you start to forget your sin, he's like, the knowledge of Christ, the truth of his word, protects us from that. So, God's power, through God's word, accomplishing God's purpose. And there's nothing we can do to mess that up. And so we rejoice in that. I hope that we rejoice in that. I hope that we praise God for that, and I hope that we look to the power of God, not to the wisdom of men. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that your power has been revealed so clearly in your creation, in the sending of your Son, in the provision of your word, and in the salvation of your elect. And I do thank you so much for the promise that we have in your word, that you continue to work through the word and through the Spirit to cause us to do what you've called us to do. We're thankful for the many promises that you offer to us in Christ, and we're thankful that you do provide for us everything that we need for life and godliness. Help us to trust in the power of your word and not in the wisdom of men. Help us not to try to add our wisdom to your word, but to trust only in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.